Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
The Statue of Liberty was renovated in the years 1984 through 1986. And one of the things that those workers who were on that statue most appreciated and were impacted by was the detail work that went into the crown. All of that crown and those seven spikes that you see coming out of it, when I think of the number seven, I think of the number of completion, which is in the Bible so many, many times. It's an amazing statue, and what was on top of it was very, very amazing, the detail work. Now, one of the reasons that that struck the workers so much who were on that building is because when the statue was placed in New York City, no one was imagining that anyone would ever see the top of the Statue of Liberty. Those were the days before helicopters and planes. And so what impresses us about Bertoldi and Gustav Eiffel, who were the ones who designed and built that statue, is how immaculate it was in every place on the statue, whether someone might see it or whether it might not be seen for many, many years. And as you look into the Bible, into the second chapter of Ephesians, what we're reading about today is the way that the body of Christ, the church, is growing together. And one of the things that we should know and that we should claim and that we should be certain of is that we will be seen. We will be seen by others. Our actions, our words, those things that happen within the body of Christ, you may think that the world won't see it, but just like the top of the Statue of Liberty, one day they will. And so it's important for us to take seriously and thoughtfully what it means to be the family of God and what it means to grow together with excellence. And so we read in the 19th verse of Ephesians 2, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." That was a big verse for the Ephesians, a big, big verse. The word for foreigner in the original language is xenos, and it refers to someone who came into the city of Ephesus from another country. And so they were foreigners. They were not citizens. They didn't belong there. And so they were often looked down upon by other people. The second word that's noteworthy is strangers. In the original language, that word is paroikos. And what it meant is someone who was a resident alien. In other words, this is someone who was not a citizen, but who had come there to live in the city of Ephesus. And so that individual and that individual's family paid an annual tax, kind of like a real estate tax, in order to have the privilege of living there. But you know what? They were not citizens. And so what this is describing is two types of people who basically were living on the fringe in the city of Ephesus. Now, why this is important to the Ephesians is because in their relationship with the Jews, they felt like they were on the fringe. And that's how the Jews made other people feel so often. You're not circumcised. You're not like us. You're beneath us. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying in these words to the Ephesians is that once we come together in faith in Jesus Christ, we're all members of the same household. We are all equal. It doesn't matter if we're of one race or another. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made in the past. If we go back to the 15th verse of Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words which describe God's purpose in sending Jesus. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So that was God's purpose, to bring people who didn't like each other, who were opposed to each other, who were of different races and nationalities and spoke different languages, to bring those individuals together. Dear friends, the cross is our Statue of Liberty. That's what God has used to bring us together and to put us on the same team. So all people from all nations are welcome. There is to be peace between us all, no matter our language, no matter the color of our skin, no matter the country from which we come. This is why we as an American Baptist family are so passionate about sending missionaries into the world. It's because the people in Malaysia are part of our household. They share this household with you and with me. And there are some individuals that feel like they're secondary in the house of God. They're secondary in the household and the family of God because of some of the mistakes they've made, because of some of the choices they've made, because of the place in life where they find themselves. And I'm reminded of the words of Rick Warren, who said that fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes are rubbed out, not rubbed in. Fellowship happens when mercy wins over justice. And so that's what God brings to us through Jesus Christ, is mercy. And so in the 20th verse of Ephesians 2, we read these words: built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We have the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles as foundational for all that we do. The Bible that you hold in your hands is telling us God's truth for our lives. And this word cornerstone, when it's used throughout the Bible, is describing a foundation. So the church is not only a household, the church is a building. In the Old Testament, we read in Proverbs 18 that the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. In the church, people find safety. They find protection. They find grace and mercy. And so we welcome people into God's church. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So God is the builder of the church. In 1 Peter 2, we read these words: see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in it will never be put to shame. You know, there are plenty of times in our lives where people criticize us. There are plenty of times in our lives where people put us down. I can't tell you how many times when I was a child that I was criticized or told bad things about because of something that I did or something that I said or something that I wore. That's how the world is. But what the Bible is telling us is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will never be put to shame. That's eternity speaking to us this morning. So in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, we read these words: in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. So what is that saying? It's saying that the building is still under construction. It's still going on. We're not a perfect church and we're not a perfect people, but we're joined together and we're rising to God's glory. We're under construction and we're on the way to becoming what God wants us to be. According to a study that was published in the Scientific American, we each speak an average of 16,000 words per day. Did you know that? It's a lot of words. We like to imagine ourselves conversing with a very rich and diverse group of people, but research tells us that we routinely talk to a very small group of people. Most of us converse with somewhere between 7 and 15 people each day, and about 80% of our words are directed toward 5 people. It's an interesting thought. That means close to 13,000 or 16,000 of our daily words are directed at our family, our friends, and our confidants. Those closest to us make up our true inner circle. And I know that for many Christians, the people who hear our words the most are the people who are in the family of God. These are the people who think like us, care about us, and believe in us. So it's worth reflecting on our words. What are we actually saying to people? Are we building people up? Because that is the imagery of Ephesians 2, is that the church is being built up into Christ. Are we building other people up with our words? Are we encouraging them to be free in Christ? Are we showing love, God's love? Are we remembering the words of the Bible? Are we talking to people with words of hope, words of faith, words of blessing? That's what we're to do. Our words make a big difference. You know, in our driving around Cincinnati, we occasionally see buildings that are abandoned. Sometimes they're businesses, sometimes they're homes. But this passage is not describing an empty building. It says in verse 22, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So built together is a very important idea. And God dwelling in us is a very important idea. The word together is so important because so many people choose to live in isolation from other Christians. That's sad, isn't it? We're to come together, we're to grow together, we're to be together. One of my favorite baseball players of all time was Paul O'Neill. He played for the Cincinnati Reds and he played for the New York Yankees. And he said something that I will never, ever forget. If the team wins, we all had a good year. If we don't win, then it doesn't matter who had a good year. See, it means coming together. It means blessing each other. It means helping each other. It means encouraging each other so that we can succeed together as a team. And as everyone comes together, the structure becomes more and more like it was designed by the architect. And we know that the architect was not Bertoldi. It was God. God is the architect of the church. But God didn't design the church so he could simply admire it. He designed the church so that he could live in it. The Bible speaks specifically to you and to me as well as it does to the Ephesian church. We are a dwelling for God. A dwelling for God. So God's living in the church. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about children or not, but children tend to pick up the traits, the words, the actions, the behaviors of the people with whom they live. And so once in a while, a child will say something and you'll say to yourself, where did she get that? From mom and dad. And that's how it is in our relationship with God. As God lives within the church, we begin to pick up those traits of our God, of our Holy Spirit. It causes us to be loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. These traits are the fruits of the Spirit as God's Spirit lives in us. The invitation for God to live in us comes through faith. So in chapter 3, we read, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That means that he comes to us with an invitation. God doesn't force his way into your life or to mine. No, he comes into our lives through the invitation of faith when we ask him to. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will eat with him and he with me." So God comes into our hearts on the basis of an invitation. He never forces his way in, and the invitation is faith. And what brings him into a relationship with you and me, what brings us into a relationship with God, is love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." It is impossible for us to have a dwelling with God without love. Are we practicing it? Are we showing love one to another? Is God's love flowing through us to one another? That's the demonstration of God dwelling in his church. I read about a lady by the name of Erin. She was shopping. She saw a bottle that said blueberry pomegranate 100% juice all natural. There was also a picture of a ripe pomegranate's exotic glistening seeds onto mountains of perfect blueberries. It was quite a picture. It made you want to buy that bottle of juice. And then she read the ingredients list. Filtered water, pear juice concentrate, apple juice concentrate, grape juice concentrate. She said to herself, "Where's the blueberry? Where's the pomegranate?" And finally she found them. They were 5th and 7th on the list of the 9 ingredients after looking through all these mysteriously unspecified natural flavors. By law, food ingredients are listed in descending order of weight. That means a product contains the greatest proportion of the first ingredient on the list, and successively less of those farther down. So according to that list, the bottle that was in her hand held mostly water and other juices. Just enough blueberry and pomegranate to bring about flavor. She put that bottle of juice back on the shelf, and she left the store empty-handed. And she started wondering to herself, what if I had ingredients printed on my label? What would it say? Would my label accurately represent my contents, or would I falsely project a misleading outward appearance that masked diluted ingredients? My packaging might be convincing. I may look and sound like the real thing, but what if someone came to me looking for Jesus beneath my Christian label and found me looking like something else? Am I Jesus flavored? Or am I Jesus filled, was her question. And that's a question for the church. Are we Jesus flavored, or are we Jesus filled? Let's grow together. Let's be a household. Let's be a dwelling. Let's be a building where Jesus truly lives. Oh God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for its message to us that Jesus lives within us. He lives within the church. We ask that your church be Jesus-filled, and that our hearts be full of his words and his love and his compassion. Be glorified and honored, Lord, through our worship and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.